Good morning. We'll start by saying hi to Bob. Really good to see you out there, Bob. And then I would like to thank Buddy for his word this morning. And at least for me, it's very, very encouraging, Buddy. Thank you. And the passion. And I guess, you know, I almost feel like I shouldn't even talk at the moment, and we'll just say, let's grab that passion that Buddy clearly has when he's talking about God and have that every single day. Let's hold on to that. The other thing I wanted to say was, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we had the Michael Badcock sermon, and I just want to say, I'm super encouraged by some of the things that I've seen. There's nothing better than to talk about something and then see people put it into action. I travel around both this country and the world speaking on some weird technology, silly stuff, and there's nothing more satisfying than seeing somebody like take the thing you just told them about and go do something with it. And what I've seen has been wonderful. I have seen our older members reaching out to the younger, getting involved, getting to know people, like, immediately. And just showing this love across generations. And it's great. So thank you. Thank you. This morning, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 10. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, putting Jesus to the test. A lawyer. First of all, let's work on that. A lawyer, this is what we're thinking, right? Young men, are we thinking lawyer? Yes, lawyer. Now, actually, this lawyer is a lawyer who knows the law. The law, if you remember right, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Of the Old Testament for us, knows the law inside and out, how to interpret it, what it means, where it came from, why those words are there, how they relate to one another, steeped in this, knows it incredibly well. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Well, that's got to be just like the best thing in the whole world, right? Your whole life you've been studying this law. And now the teacher is saying, what do you think? What does it say to you? What do you think it says? He's got to be like, wow, I've come to this moment. This is what I've lived for. This is what I've been studying. This is what I know. And he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Where does that come from? Where in the law does he know this from? Look with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Heart, soul, and might. Well, it's almost like he's going to go one step further. And all your strength, right? He adds in, you're going to do it also with all your strength. Everything. Let's think for a moment. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Is there anything left to you? Is there anything else that you would consider yours out of those? I can't think of it, right? In fact, in the time of the Greeks, this is it. Heart, soul, and mind. We've divided the person up into all their parts. There's nothing left. All of you all of you will belong to God. All of you, you're going to love with. Continuing on, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts and on the house of your gates. You have trouble remembering what it is you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to serve God, how you're supposed to love Him? Well, they didn't have a problem with that because it was like everything to them. It was built in. What do you spend your whole week listening to, watching, listening, reading? Right? Those are the things that reflect then who we become. Just as Buddy. It's almost like Buddy did the pre-sermon. Maybe he did the sermon. This is the post-sermon. Because we are what we put into us, right? We want to bring that stuff in so that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, our strength. If we immerse ourselves in that, then that's what we become, right? We become the thing that we immerse ourselves in. Always. So, start off by, let's do that. Now, notice he also says, flipping back on over to our Luke passage, and your neighbor as yourself. So you're going to love God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. He says, this is what the law says. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that, right? I don't know about you, but like when I was in school and I got the answer right, I loved to hear that. Like, you got it right. I'm like, yes. Finally, you got it right. Do this and you shall live. The guy must be flying high. He must be so excited right now because he was just praised in front of all these people. This is what he does. This is who he is. And he just got praised from the teacher that you got it right. You're correct. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, ooh, who is my neighbor? You can imagine the excitement he had, the buildup of, whew, I know the answer to this question. I've been studying this. I know where it is. I can tell you exactly which scroll. I've read the scroll so many times. Bam, here's the answer. And then suddenly there's this moment of reflection, this pause of, oh, neighbor as yourself. Well, maybe I need to like think about this a little bit. Maybe I need to get the teacher to get on board with my idea of what this means because this could go real wrong. You know, person who lives across the street from me, that Mormon family, not them, surely, right? Surely not the Baptist next door or the Libertarian or the... You just name it, right? You can imagine he is thinking of all these different things. For him, it's the Greek, the Roman, it's the Samaritan. Of course, he doesn't live next to a Samaritan. So he's okay with that one. He's thinking of all these different people that it can't be me. It's not me. Those aren't my neighbors. Because my neighbors, those are something different. It's not going to be any of those people. My neighbor's going to look like me. We're going to have the same things in common. We're going to talk the same. We're going to vote for the same people. Those who are my neighbors, right? Because he's in a jam at the moment. He needs to be justified about who his neighbor is. In fact, I'm guessing he's thinking it's not the zealots either who want to bring back the nation. There are a lot of people who even maybe sound and look like him and have that label And it's not going to be those people either, because those are troublemakers. He needs to justify himself. So Jesus knows how to answer this question, right? As always. Jesus, he says, he replies, what story? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. By the way, this is the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's not a very friendly place to be. And fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Who's the priest? Well, the priest, is he not the one who intercedes for the people to God? Is the priest not the one who's holy, who knows all things that are supposed to be done, the way to do them? Is not the priest the one who is supposed to be that indicator, that reflection of what God desires and wants? You know, what's interesting is he doesn't say it's the road going from Jericho to Jerusalem, because then we could start coming up with all these excuses. Well, he didn't want to make himself unclean. He was on his way. You know, if he became unclean, he would not be able to do his job when he arrived. But you know what's interesting about that? Even at the time of Christ, the rabbinical law allowed him to actually still serve if there was a man in need and he helped him, or a dead body just lying there that he had to take care of. It still allowed him to serve when he arrived. So that's interesting. He has actually a fair number of outs, but he doesn't want to deal with the problem. He passes on the other side of the road. Not going to figure out whether it's somebody who actually is alive and might need something. Just going to pass on the other side. Well, who's next? Verse 32, likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. Well, who are the Levites? I mean, the priests come out of the Levites. The Levites are the chosen family. They're the tribe that's supposed to reflect God among the people. They're the tribe who doesn't have a possession because they belong to God and are supposed to reflect God. Who are these people? Who do they represent? To the lawyer, I'm going to say, the priests, they represent leadership of his group. And the Levites, well, they're the groupies, right? They're the zealots. They're the ones who are right in there doing the thing that they're supposed to be doing all the time. Can't be more one of him than that. How could you possibly be more one of him, right? For us, this is the same idea. Who do these people represent? They represent the leadership of our group. They represent our group. They're one of us. Not just one of us like one of us. They're like one of us like that level up, right? The group that you want to get into, because they're the better group. They're the ones that represent the thing that you really care about. That's who these people are. But a Samaritan who was on his journey, who was on a journey, came upon him. A Samaritan? Why a Samaritan? I mean, how could a Samaritan come upon him? The lawyer must be, he just must be out of his mind at the moment, because, well, let's finish it. Maybe he's not out of his mind. Yeah, maybe he knows how this is going to end, right? The Samaritan comes on him and puts him to death. That's what the Samaritan's going to do, right? He's just going to finish him off. The Samaritan, he comes upon him, who's on a journey, and when he saw him, he said that he felt compassion. He felt compassion. The Greek word that's being used here is actually this verb that that has some weird imagery, but it means like to feel within your bowels this longing, this like just groaning inside, because that's where compassion in the Greek day came from. It's pulling at you. And the other half of that word, the compassion word itself, means to suffer together. The man sees him. The Samaritan sees him. And it's as if he's suffering at the same time. Well, this is crazy. I mean, we know who the Samaritans are, right? How could this possibly be true? If the Samaritans and the Jews hate each other. After Israel's taken by Assyria and repopulated that region, they populated with people who weren't from there. And they have a bad time of it. They are getting eaten by lions and tigers. It's a problem. So they're unsure what to do, and there's a prophet that goes to the king and says, hey, you know what you should do? Is you're like, you don't belong in that land. You should send some people back who belong there. So they do. They send some Jews back. They repopulate the area with groups of people who then marry each other, and then we get the Samaritans, often called the half-breeds, right? They have a religion that looks a lot like the same religion of Moses, because they actually have the Pentateuch, the first five books, and they actually somewhat follow them. They have discrepancies about where do we worship. But the two groups hate each other. The two groups spend time doing things like, well, like desecrating each other's temples or completely destroying them. They're basically bombing each other's churches. That's basically what they're doing to one another. The groups cannot stand one another. There's nothing about each other that they like. So he's got to be dismayed that there's this Samaritan who has shown compassion. Compassion. It's interesting. Compassion is something that that we're all supposed to have. We've seen it show up in our Old Testament class a few times. Turn with me, though, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Paul starts this letter off in verse 3 saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That same word, mercies, is that word actually for compassion. It's the same Greek word there. He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow, doesn't that sound exactly like what Buddy was saying this morning? Isn't it the same thing? Like there's this mass panic going around. Look, you have the answer. You already have been given compassion. You have compassion and mercy from the merciful God. And we feel that, do we not? And in return, we are to show it to others who don't have it. We are to give that compassion and that mercy to those who don't have the compassion and mercy from others. Continuing on in Luke, so he has felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Wow. I mean, who would have thought that your enemy would have done this, right? Somebody that you possibly hate so much. Let's flip on over to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 28. If you are in the morning class in group B, this is part of your reading actually coming up. It's almost like we're cheating. So in verse 28, or chapter 28, Ahaz becomes king. He's not such a great king. He does a lot of things that are not great, including sacrificing his own children. He's a pretty horrible person. And as a result, he's going to be punished. And God sends somebody to attack him, and then sends Israel to also grab them and carry them away. And we have 120,000 that die. And then in verse 8, the sons of Israel carried away captive their brothers, Judah, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they took also a great deal of spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria. And he said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he delivered them into your hand. And you have slain them in rage, which went even to heaven. Now, you are proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves? Surely, do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord God? Now, therefore, listen to me and return the captives whom captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you." Some of the heads of, so these are some of the chiefs, and they say, verse 13, "You must not bring the captives here, for you are proposing to bring guilt upon us from the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt. For our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Now, the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives and clothed their naked ones from the spoil, gave them clothes and sandals, fed them, gave them drink, anointed them with oil, and led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, to their brothers, then returned to Samaria. Well, that's interesting, because doesn't that almost sound like the story that we're just reading? Here, their enemy took them, with a little prompting from a prophet, took them, healed them, gave them clothing, fed them, put them on animals, and brought them back to their own land. And I don't think there's a surprise at the moment that he's using this exact wording, because I'm guessing the lawyer knows this. I bet the lawyer is thinking about, "Oh, yeah, I remember this other time too that our enemies did this, where they were the good ones, the ones who treated us well." Continues on, and it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 35, "On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.'" A denarii is a day's wage. How much you make in one day. All right, so I looked up last night, what is the average income in California? It works out to be like $75,000. $75,000 divided by the number of work days times 2 gives us $580. He took $580 out of his pocket and said, "Here you go, and when I come back, I'll take care of the rest." I mean, how many of us suffer to give $20 at the gas station for somebody who needs some gas, right? What drives somebody to do this? What causes them to do this? Compassion, right? Like true compassion. When we truly relate. Corrine, my oldest daughter, talks about the word empathy. We talk about sympathy sometimes. They go, I can't empathize with you because I don't actually understand your situation. I've not been through it. But you know what the reality is? Empathy is a level. It is a degree in which we can actually do this without even having been through the problem before. That's very related to compassion. Our ability to relate with somebody else and to take care of them should transcend our ability to have been through it before. On the next day, continuing on, he asks the question, which of these three do you think proved to the neighbor to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Which of these three? And he answered and he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. The one who showed mercy toward him. And you know, there's a lot talked about this. Like, could he not even say the Samaritan? Was he at that point where, like, I can't even still say that word? He just said, the one who showed mercy. The one who had mercy was the one. Or is it that he recognized that both questions have now been answered? Did he simply recognize the fact that the first question that he posed, as well as the question that Jesus just asked, were now both answered? Who is the one that is your neighbor? The one that shows mercy. Who is the one who was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy is the answer, is it not? It's interesting because neighbor is this thing that we would really sometimes like to be our group. Neighbor is this this thing that we would like to filter and kind of control in some way. And Jesus is basically saying, it's not. Our neighbor is something else. We're to love our neighbor, and we're to show mercy to them. That's the person who's going to be our neighbor. Now, like, who should we show mercy to? It's that kind of this flipped thing. And I'm pretty certain the lawyer understands this. It's because he is supposed to show mercy to everyone. There's not supposed to be a distinction of that. The law is pretty clear. He's to show not just mercy and compassion to those of Israel, but also, it says, to the sojourner and the foreigner that comes into your land. So he already understands that, oh, mercy is like for everybody. This is not, we hand it out to whomever we want. I just want to talk about one more thing this morning. Sometimes this illustration, this parable is drawn upon to talk about how we don't leave time in our lives for things. Maybe the priest and the Levite were just so busy that they couldn't have stopped. They couldn't have done that. They were just so busy. And I don't think that's true at all. I don't think this is a story at all about how busy your life is. Because regardless of how busy our lives are, doing the right thing is always the right thing. Right? Jesus uses this example of when he heals somebody, and they're all over his case about healing on the Sabbath, and he says, hey, if your animal fell in a hole, don't you think you would go pull it out? Of course you would, right? We're not bound by days or whatever. That's what truly being something's about, right? You pull over to help somebody with a flat tire because they clearly need some help right now. Yeah, you're going to be late for whatever your appointment is. Okay, right? Okay. Compassion, mercy aren't like, they're not things you schedule. Hey, I've got an appointment today at 1 for compassion, so I'm going to run on out and drive around the road and find out where I can hand that out. Right? We don't do that. These are the things that when we see the situation, we react to because of who we are, because we're reflecting God's love.
Another story here, and let me just say one of the things I've heard talked about several times with this parable is that we fill our time up with so much, and our kids being in sports or 4-H or you know, Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or you know, this club or that club, that they just don't have time to be in God's Word. That's probably not it, to be honest. It's probably because they're watching too much TV. But you know what? That's not the thing. And I wanna tell you a story about something that I just heard about 6 months ago. A guy that was a client of ours, and then he was successful and sold his business off. We were out to lunch. And I was asking him how he had met this other gentleman that both of us end up knowing. Like, how did you meet him? He goes, well, my son was trying out for football at Oak Ridge. And his son was trying out for football at Oak Ridge. And they were trying out for the same position. And there's only one of those. And I was over there on the sideline going, oh, I hope he doesn't catch the ball. I hope he messes up. And this guy was just like, he was really wrapped up into making sure that the other kid did poorly and his son did great. And then his son got out there. And it was his turn to shine, and he's cheering him on. And Romero, over on the other side, is cheering him on too. He's saying, probably should be replacing names, huh? Let's call him Sam. We'll call the kid Sam. He's going, go, Sam! Go! You can do it! Sam didn't do real well. Romero says, it's okay. This next one, you got it. And he's giving him advice of what to do the next time. He's telling him how to perform better. I mean, if he does and he performs better, his son's out of the spot. And this former client of mine was so impressed with this guy's attitude and his ability, said, there is something different about this man, and I need to know what it is. And after the tryout, he walked across the field and he introduced himself, and now they vacation together and hang out and do all kinds of things. Our ability to impact the world is based on really living the thing we're supposed to live and acting the way we're supposed to act. Pulling your kids out of sports or 4-H and trying to give them more time to do something else just means you're pulling them out of the world where they're supposed to be this amazing, great influence, right? You, parents and grandparents going to sports functions or whatever it is, you're reflecting God. You're reflecting Christ at an event in which other people are there who need to know about that. And what I would hope is that for each of us, that somehow, during that process, somebody notices and recognizes that we're different. We're not like the world. If we're like the world, we're doing something wrong. Are we not? We should somehow stand out in an odd and peculiar way that people want to know, wow, what's going on? My client friend started attending church, by the way, because of this. He was like, this guy's got something and I kind of want it too. I think that's how it's supposed to happen, by the way, right? This is how this is supposed to occur. Kids, all of my group, it's pretty nice. If the rest of you can move to the front next time too, this would make it easier on me. Right? I think we had this discussion 2 weeks ago. You all reflect God and Christ when you go do things, right? Your ability to be kind at school, to interact with somebody who clearly needs a friend and doesn't have one. Our ability to just say, hey, you want to play ball with us? Or can I sit here and talk to you? Those things make us different. The kindness that we show to other people, people recognize. We like that, right? And by doing that, hopefully, then, they can see a little bit of God in us. A little bit of who we want to be and who we want to become. This is a story about doing the right thing and being compassionate when it wasn't convenient. Did you notice? It wasn't like there was a certain Samaritan who was out on a Saturday drive having nothing better to do than traveling down what was called the bloody road during the time of Christ, right? Yeah, no, that's not it. He was a man who was on a journey. Perhaps he was a merchant. Maybe he had something to do. I bet he was just as busy as you and I. But he saw a need, and he saw compassion had to be given, and he gave it. And let's bring this back to who he gave it to. He showed mercy to a man half dead who was from the group of people who bombed his synagogue. That's basically who he did this to. The people who hate him, who call him half-blood. The people who call him dog. This wasn't like somebody who was one of his. He showed mercy and compassion to somebody who the world tells him he should hate. Over the years, lots of people have used this. Talking about our ability to leave our group and to show compassion and mercy and care and love for people who aren't us. Race, religion, geographic regions, it doesn't matter, right? Each one is a soul. And as soon as we recognize that each of us are souls, then nothing else matters anymore. Nothing else matters. Of course, Jesus, he ends it with this, right? Go and do the same. His instruction to the man is, you now go and do the same. What is that for us? Well, it means that we're to show compassion and mercy, love to those who are not like us. Not like us. There's no room for hate in Christianity. Love is what we're supposed to be, right? The greatest love, of course, was showed by Christ and by God in loving us. And he calls us enemies. He says that while you were still enemies, Christ died for you. While you were still an enemy, while you were still one who was against God, that's why he is the Father of mercy and the Father of compassion. He showed it first. He showed it long, long, long ago. This morning, if you need to respond to that mercy that God has provided for you, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need the help of this congregation, can we pray for you? Can we help you in some way? We're a loving group, right? If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.
If your heart is weary, spinning a load of care, are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you